Hosea chapter 13, and we will read a few verses from that portion. I don't intend to speak very long tonight because we have the video presentation to give to you, but I wanted to read this passage and, with the Lord's help, pass perhaps a few comments on it, which will be an introduction, if you like, to what we're going to see and to the challenge and the need of the present hour in which we live. The book of Hosea at the chapter 13, and we'll begin reading tonight at verse 1. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Saviour beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture so they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, and as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereft of her whelps, and will rend the caul of their heart. There I will devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities, and thy judges of whom thou sayest, give me a king and princes? I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their woman with child shall be ripped up. May the Lord add his own blessing tonight upon the public reading from his precious word. There is one verse in this chapter which has been on my mind recently, and which struck home in particular, and as we think about the current state of our nation, whether you're looking at it politically, religiously, morally, or otherwise. And it's that word of verse Hosea 13 and verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I think, without exaggeration, we could take the word of Israel out of that text for our purpose tonight and put in the word England. And we could read it differently, and we could read it like this. O England, thou hast destroyed thyself. I don't think that any of us would doubt tonight, knowing the Bible the way we know the Bible, knowing the situation the way we know the situation tonight, I don't think any of us would doubt the destructive power that comes to an individual, and indeed to a nation of individuals, when the generality of the people turn away from God Almighty. This is some indictment, isn't it? Thou hast destroyed thyself. In Hosea's day, that's exactly what Israel, the northern kingdom, had done. They had pressed the self-destruct button and they're turning away in rebellion from God Almighty. And of course, sin is a very destructive thing. There is nothing good that has come of sin. By one man, says the Bible, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. The death of the soul, the death of the individual, the death of the nation, and so on. Sin is something which is always destructive. Sin destroys reputation, it destroys character, it destroys liberty, it destroys peace, it destroys happiness, it wounds the conscience, it impairs the judgment, and it damns the soul. And for all of that, the Lord addressing the nation through the prophet, he says, Israel, your current position is your own fault. In other words, Israel had nobody to blame but themselves. Nobody to blame but themselves. The people of Israel hadn't been forced to sin by environment. They hadn't been forced to sin by circumstance. They hadn't been anybody else to blame. And God, who was there, was not willing that any should perish. So they couldn't lay any blame at the door of God. They couldn't lay any blame at the door of any outside influence. The charge is perfectly simple and clear. Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And I think that that's borne out as we read down through the chapter. And we'll turn just for a moment to verse 14, reading down to verse 16. Talks there about in verse 14 about the grave and about death. Talks about fruitfulness becoming dry. Talks about the fountain being dried up. Talks about the pleasant places or the pleasant vessels being spoiled. Talks about Israel becoming desolate because of a rebellion against God. And it finishes on the most awful note. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces and their woman with child shall be ripped up. You couldn't paint a darker picture of a nation's fortunes than that. But sadly, that was awaiting Israel, who had her capital in Samaria. Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And for the prophet in his day, the nation was destroyed. It was destroyed nationally, politically, spiritually. In so many ways, they had pressed the self-destruct button. And what's true of Israel, I don't really doubt for one minute is true of all of us. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. As we look out over England, as we look at the state of our nation, let's look at the state of our nation economically. It's destroyed, and we could say that that's because the nation has turned its back on God. We think of the state of the nation morally. Well, we all know, and our Prime Minister, our last Prime Minister, who was a professing Christian, who was asked to call the nation to prayer, said everybody can pray to their own gods. And so we have Prime Ministers who kowtow to idolatry, like the people of Israel were bowing down to the idols in the days of Hosea the prophet. This country is at an all-time spiritual and moral low. And I know it's not the first time that it has happened. We all know it's not the first time it's happened. But it's sad nonetheless. What had brought Israel to this state? Well, if we look at the verses preceding our text, we will see exactly what has happened. Israel is charged, first of all, with ignoring or with forgetting God Almighty, verse 6. Then they're charged with the sin of indulgence. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They're charged with the sin of pride. They were filled and their heart was exalted. They're charged, therefore, with the sin of forgetfulness. Therefore have they forgotten me. They had it so good as a nation for so many years in so many different ways for so long. And with all of that, God, the provider and the giver of all good things, had been cut out of the equation. And now, look at the sticky wicket they find themselves on. They had taken the gifts of God, they had fed upon those gifts in forgetfulness of the giver, and they could not now think it strange that God Almighty had withheld those gifts from them. They had provoked His holiness by setting up another king instead of God Almighty. And take a look at verse 9. Thou hast destroyed thyself. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou sayest, give me a king and princes. When we read verse 10, we cannot help but go back to that time and the period the great turning point in Israel's history, when God, through the prophets, ruled by a kind of theocracy, and Samuel was there, a man who nobody could point a finger of scandal at. He had an untarnished public testimony, and yet they rejected Samuel. Samuel, you're too old. We want a king. We want to be like all the other nations. We want to follow suit. We want to fall in line with the rest. And God said, Samuel, it's not because they've rejected you. It's because they've rejected me that I should reign over them. And when they cut out God's man, when they cut out God's prophet, when they cut out God's way of leading them nationally, things were never the same again. Yes, they did have a king. And yes, the one that followed Saul was a godly man, David. But then after that, we find the division in the nation. Rehoboam comes in. He leans on the wisdom of young men who don't know God like the old men. And the nation is split in two. And ever after that, people are never the same again. Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself by a spirit of persistent independence from God. It had come to such a case. How tragic. And how tragic for Britain as well. We could take hours really to expound this properly, but we all know it, something of the truth of it. Our people have lived for so long independently of God. Look at what our governments have done. I'm not just talking about Labour governments, I'm talking about governments that preceded them. One of the Prime Ministers said there's no such thing as society. We have then the Conservative government, the ages past, putting their hand to the, not that many ages past, putting their hand to the destruction of the Lord's Day. We've got all those things. We've got this government which seems to always seek to be outdoing itself week after week in corrupt practices and corrupt laws. It's a terrible state of affairs. And you know something? Slowly but surely, this country, without exaggeration, is sinking into hell. How tragic. When we think of all the privileges we had, how tragic for Israel. Look, God says to Israel in verse 5, I didn't know thee. That just doesn't matter. I know you in the way God knows everybody. But not just that he had his eye upon them and watched what they were doing. The word there is used in the sense of love. I loved thee in the wilderness. Every step of the way, despite the rebellion, God loved them. He brought the people into the land that wasn't theirs and that they didn't deserve in the first place anyway, because they were no better than the nations that God put out. But still he loved them. He loved them when they didn't deserve to be loved. He loved them even when they were rebellious, despite all the miracles. He knew them in a very special way. And he brought them in. And then they forgot him. This nation has been known in a special sense by God Almighty. It's been loved in a special sense. We have had deliverance time after time after time after time again. And what have our people in this land done? Who ever thinks about God except when they want to use his name, his swear word? That's how it is. O Israel, thou hast... And it's God that's lamenting. He's not condemning so much. Well, there is a condemnation, but it's God's lament. If we could but feel the passion of God's heart here, we would understand what the prophet's driving at. This is not just Hosea saying, this is God through Hosea saying, O Israel, if you remember the Lord spoke in that same kind of manner when he was on this earth. And he had to lament, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, all the privileges you had, and you've thrown them all away. You've destroyed yourself again. Even in the days of your Messiah, you've destroyed yourself. We could say that about England. And we could say that the Lord's heart, in some sense, is breaking. Look at it. You know, it's always the case. The Lord has concern, even when people turn their back on him. This is God's lament. And if God laments over the state of the nation, why shouldn't we not lament over the state of the nation? Why shouldn't we say, as we look out in our people, O England, thou hast destroyed thyself. Thou hast destroyed thyself. A tragic and a terrible state of affairs. What was the consequence of it? Well, look at verse 10. They hadn't anybody to lead them. God says, I would be your king, but where are the judges of whom you said, give me a king and prince? There's no real national leadership. And, you know, that's the same today. What real leaders do we have in a moral sense in this country today? What leaders do we don't? We don't. I know. I'm not saying there's nobody saying anything good. Sometimes certain bishops in the Church of England have a good word to say, and some of them are cursed for it, like Bishop Ali Nazir. But in the generality, the leadership of this nation is rotten through and through. It's terrible. Then we look at chapter 10 and verse 5 of Hosea to see the consequence of their destruction. He says in chapter 10 verse 5, the inhabitants of Samaria shall fear, the people thereof shall mourn over it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. There's not much glorious about England anymore. It reminds me of the story of an old Scottish preacher who was preaching on that verse in Isaiah. He taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and then he turned to the people and said, well, that certainly takes the wind out of rural Britannia, doesn't it? It's gone. The glory is gone from the nation. And when all of that is borne in mind, when we think of how they destroyed themselves, no wonder there were consequences. When they called for the help of Baal, Baal wasn't there to help them. He was a dead god. According to chapter 5 and verse 13, when they called for the help of Assyria, Assyria wasn't there to help them. Ephraim saw his sickness, Judah saw his wound. Then Ephraim went to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. So all their promised helps weren't there when they needed it the most. Just like the prodigal in the far country, really. Just like he had destroyed himself and had no help from others, so this nation had destroyed itself and had no help from others. But in the midst of all of that, there's one bright and happy note, and that's in the second sentence of this verse. In me is thine help. In me is the very God from whom they had turned away was the God who could change things radically and for good. Isn't it a strange thing when the nation is to begin with in an economic crisis? People will turn anywhere but God Almighty, anywhere but God Almighty, when God is a giver of every good and perfect gift, as James tells us, when God is a God who supplies all our need, as Philippians chapter 4 verse 13 tells us. I mean, when all other helps are exhausted, they won't even try. God Almighty, the heart is that stubborn. But God says, in me is thine help. Isn't it a good thing to know that the help of God for the nation is a free thing? It's without money and without price, like the gospel. It's not only a free thing, it's suitable. God's help is always the right help. And it's the help of a God who comes to reign in grace. And that's why he goes on in verse 10 to say, in me is thine help, I will be thy king. There was a time in the history of Israel when things were going pear-shaped in the early history of Israel. Until the cry was made, why speak ye not a word of bringing back the king? That was David. But in a higher sense we could say, why don't we speak a word now in bringing back Jesus into national life, as it were? I'm lacking sound theological language to describe what I feel, but I'm not overly worried about that. Why shouldn't he have chief place again in the Christian church? Why shouldn't his name be the thing that is exalted? Why shouldn't we look to him as a nation? And only when we do, will we have the help that we need. May the Lord bless these few remarks. Stumbling, not prepared very well as they are, but may the Lord challenge us and encourage us through them.